Last week, we talked about what God has given to us. We started in the book of Ephesians with Roll Up the Rim. And what we were talking about with this series is really about who we are in Christ and why that matters to the world around us. So, when we read through the first part, I'm just going to do a quick review about it. But just the first part we talked about was our position in Christ, where we are now in Christ. One thing that Paul was excited about, if you read the first 10 verses, he was really excited in his greeting to the church because it was a really important concept he wanted the believers to grasp was that they were now in Christ, that they were no longer alone, they were no longer just God with them, but now they were in Christ. This means that our lives, when we talk about being in Christ, our lives are now defined by Jesus. When God sees us, he sees Jesus. He doesn't see our problems. He doesn't see our weaknesses. He doesn't see the things you see about yourself when you look in the mirror in the morning. He sees Jesus. It means that when he evaluates us, he does it based on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. In Jesus, we now have a new identity. And we're a new creation or a new creature, the scripture says, in Christ. We're not the same as we used to be. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. So that if anyone is in Christ, that one is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We received the gift of salvation, and we're no longer the same person that we were, but we are now new creations in him. And we became part of a body. We're singing these songs this morning. I love this song that we just sing, you know, Ever Be. I think it's amazing. But you know what? We're not alone. When we gave our life to Christ, we're now part of a body. It's not just a figure or an idea, but it really is the idea that we are now the body of Christ in this world, that we all have an important place to be, an important part to play in the body. And it's really important that we all understand that when we go through good times, we all rejoice together as a body. But when one of us hurts, we're here to carry the load together. We're now in Christ, but we're also in the body of Christ. We're no longer alone. This is really important for us to understand. Not just when we're going through stuff, but when other people are going through stuff, we need to understand we're part of the body. So, you know, if someone's hurting, we hurt with them. You know, and when someone's rejoicing, we rejoice with them. We're not alone. We don't do life alone. So when you hear something good has happened to someone else, sometimes our tendency is to think, well, what about me? When's it going to be my turn? How come this person gets everything good? And instead, we should be rejoicing because part of the body was blessed. So we are all blessed. And when someone's going through a bad time, we don't just look down on them and say, or someone's struggling with a sin, or someone's struggling with an addiction, and we don't just look down on them and say, oh, look at them. I can't believe they would do that. I can't believe that. We would say instead, we're with them. We're in this together. As one, we're weak, but together we're strong in Christ. We are together. We are part of a body. It matters. When you look at yourself in the mirror, you might see the same old person that you've always seen with the same old struggles and fears and doubts, but you are no longer that person. You're a new creature in Christ. When you look at yourself, you might see addiction that you've always struggled with and think to yourself, how can I be called a saint? But this is the truth. We're all saints. When we give our heart to Jesus, we're saints. Not because of the good we've done, but because of the good Jesus did. The price he paid on the cross, we're now stand right. The Bible says now we're in right standing with God. We are now the righteousness of God in Christ. We're justified by faith. So we're not that person anymore. We might be struggling with some of the things we've struggled with, but the story isn't finished. It's not written. It's not complete. You might think, how can God know this about me and still love me? But when he looks at you, he doesn't see the person you used to be. He sees Jesus. He sees a person that's been redeemed. He really, it's hard to understand, but he actually sees Jesus. You're accepted by God all because of his good will, his love, and it's for his good pleasure, and it's his will. So when God forgives you, when you accept forgiveness from God, it gives him pleasure. It's not like he's stingy trying to, I don't know. But God gets pleasure. It's his good pleasure and his will to give you this right standing, this place in Christ where you're now in Christ, that he sees you as his own. The Bible said we're accepted in the beloved. Right? You know what that means, right? You know what that means to be accepted in the beloved? Like, when you look at your child, if you have a child, you look at your child, and your child could do it. I've watched people. I've watched many times, you know, even as, like, serial killers or all these different people get arrested, and their parents are on, you know, on the news, and they're upset because of what their child does, but they love their child. Right? We're loved by God. We're accepted by God. We're not apart. We're not just like sitting on the edge and anything can knock us off the fence. You know, we're secure in God. We have security in him. We can trust in him. He loves you. He cares about you. He's received you. I think that many believers are still unsure if God really loves them. And they ask themselves, does God love me? Is he for me? And the answer to that question is yes. And that was what Paul was trying to get across in these first 10 verses. That God is for you. He loves you. He's called you into his family. He called you to be his own. Paul let us know that our position before God is not defined by our actions, but rather by the single phrase, in Christ. We are now in Christ. Our good behavior didn't earn God's acceptance, and our bad behavior can't unearn it. We can't unearn God's forgiveness and acceptance. He loves you. You're a child of God. So what I want to talk about today is the second part of what Paul was saying. We're going to read on from verse 11. But the theme of today is our superior Savior. We have a superior Savior. Like, I'm not going to be real politically correct here and tell you that every God of this world is equal, because there is no God like our God. We're going to read in this scripture that there's no name that's named under heaven, right, that's as great as the name of Jesus. Our God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God above all gods. There is no God that is like our God. And that's period. End of sentence, the truth. And there's no other way. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. If you don't know what I think about God, then that's what I think. And I'm not saying I don't look down on anybody. I don't look down on a Muslim. I don't look down on a Hindu. I don't look down on a humanist. I don't look down on anybody, because we all need Jesus. And I don't try and tell them that Jesus is better because I'm trying to prove myself to be better. I just want people to know the Lord because he offers us so much. He is so good. So, let's read. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Starting in verse 11, it says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance and until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord, this is Paul speaking, Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you. This is a really good habit to get into for you with God's people, is to even pray this prayer for people that Paul prays here. But Paul never ceased to give thanks for you, for these people. And we need to have that same attitude that he had in prayer. making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Isn't that awesome? He did all this for the church, his body. I love the church. I tell you, like, I love this church. I love the church of Dunville that I meet with, like, I meet with the pastors in town every week, and we pray together. And I love God's church in Dunville. I love his church in the peninsula. I love his church I love his church because he loves his church. It's his plan. It's his way. So I was surfing on my phone the other night, and I ran across this site. You ever see these life hack sites? So it's really just easier ways to do things. They call it hacks, right? You can see these hacks about how to clean your toilet. You pour a gallon of vinegar in the top, and you let it sit and flush, and it cleans your toilet. There's all kinds of different things you can learn from these life hacks. But it was talking about the life hacks, 99 ways that your Android phone does things that you don't even know it does. You don't even know the power you hold in your hand when you have an Android phone. And when I was reading this, I was thinking about Paul writing this message to the church. Paul really wanted the church to understand that they didn't really understand what they had in their hands. They didn't really understand the salvation that they were bought with, the gift that they'd been given in Christ, that they really didn't understand everything that God had for them, but there was more to it. And he was just trying to unwrap that for them a little bit so that they could understand. And this is for you, not just for them. This is for you. These were people that were not Jews. The church at Ephesus were not Jewish people. They didn't grow up learning about God and memorizing the scripture. They were Gentiles, non-Jews. Now, the Jews at that time were the people that carried the message of God, right? They were Abraham's seed. They were chosen by God to carry his message to the world. But these were not Jews. These were Gentiles. And they were worshipers of idols. They were mystics. They were like into all, like we talked about last week, they were all into the Greek mythology and the Greek gods, and they were into like Diana and Zeus and Apollo and, you know, all these different gods. They were humanistic in a lot of ways. They had all kinds of different faith. They were really basically trying to figure out life, not really understanding who God was. And they had come to faith in Christ. And Paul was wanting them to know that the way things were before is not the way things were going to be in the future, that they weren't serving a dead idol or a mystical idea anymore, but they were serving a God who cared about them, who was going to be involved in their life, who was really committed to them, and who cared about them. They had come into belief in Jesus, and Paul wanted them to understand this. The 99 powerful things that came along with serving Jesus and actually helping them to understand that this God that they now serve was far superior to anything that they had bowed their head to, their heart to, or their knee to before in the past. But that Jesus was amazing. And he wanted to let them know that. You know what? I want to let you know that this morning. Jesus is amazing. He's awesome. He's here for you. He cares about you. He's got the power. He's got authority. He's got everything that you need for life and godliness. He wanted them to know that they were no longer trying to get through life on their own, and neither should you. We shouldn't try and be wise in our own eyes. We shouldn't try and figure everything out by ourselves. We shouldn't try and do life alone. It's not what God called us to do. God's called us to do life with him and together. The Bible said if we lack wisdom, we can ask of God who gives to all men liberally and doesn't play favorites. We don't have to figure it out on our own anymore because now we're with him. He wanted the people to know that this all-powerful and loving God that they were now serving was fully committed to them in relationship. And if you've traveled at all, like I was in India, and it was like, to me, India was like so contrasting to what we see in North America. In North America, so many people have done away with the whole idea of God. In India, there's so many gods. Like, there's so many gods. It's like, there's this guy, Roy, Cindy's husband. And there's a picture in this hotel in India. This guy looked just like this guy I know named Roy. And I said to the guy we were traveling with, was showing us around the city, I go, look, it's Roy. And he's like, shh. And I'm like, what? Oh, that's a god. You can't talk flippantly like that. Right? And then I walk a little further, and it's this beautiful hotel with marble floors, and there's a cockroach. And I was just ready to step on the cockroach, and the guy says, no, you can't touch that. I'm like, why? He said, well, that could be somebody's reincarnated. And I'm like, and it's really hard to understand. And there's so many religions and so many ideas and so many thoughts. And people were confused. And I think it was like that then. But none of these gods that people serve, like if you go to, I remember, I think it was Erin when she was in Cambodia or one of Thailand. And people were throwing the kids in the river as a sacrifice to God, to their God. And it was to appease God. In the Muslim faith, and I'm not saying I've studied this. I just talked to a guy who was a Muslim, and he told me. There's this whole balance, this scale of justice. And if you've done too much wrong, you're going to hell. And if you've done right, you might go to heaven. But there's this whole scale, and you have to try and earn your own way and find your own. There's so many different ways, but God wanted them to know that he was committed, that he wasn't in it for him, but he was in it for them. He was a giver. The Bible said that God gives, God loves, God so loved that he gave, right? I think somebody was going through, was it here? Somebody was preaching and talking about where God said he gave. I think it was Dr. Olin, maybe. But anyway, there's just, God's a giver, and God wanted to let people know. Paul wanted to let the Ephesians know that they didn't have to do it alone, that they didn't have to earn it, but God paid in full for what they needed. He starts out in verse 15 with the word therefore, which refers back to the previous verses we read. It was all about how God loved them and God cared for them. God was there for them. He's strong and powerful, right? And then he tells them that his prayer for them is that by God's supernatural pleasure and his power and revelation that these new Christian followers would come to fully understand and accept that God had saved them from a meaningless existence and called them into a life of purpose, fulfillment, and meaning as his body in Christ, the church. He was calling them out of something, reminding them. How many of you follow Jesus and you need to be reminded once in a while what God has done for you? I got to remind myself. That's why I read the Bible every day. That's why I pray. That's why I worship, because I want to remind myself about God and his goodness. Well, he was reminding them of that. And he wanted them to understand that they were not powerless, but powerful because of who they were in Christ. That they would come to know Christ, really know him, and also to understand God's purpose and plan for them. It's not enough for us to know about Jesus. It's more important for us to know him. And these next verses that we're reading are really powerful and give a really powerful picture of how we should know God. Right? And to understand God's purpose in our lives. God has a purpose for you. We read Psalms. He says that all your days were written in a book. God has a plan that we can walk in. We just have to agree with him and walk in it. He has a plan laid out for you. He has created you for something. Created you to be part of the body, number one, to bring the good news of Jesus to the world. But he's created you and you have a purpose. You don't have to just kind of exist anymore. It's not powerless, but powerful. That they could come to know Christ, really know him. And that God would show the purpose in their life. That this wisdom that he was talking about grows, this wisdom that he talked about of knowing God, that it grows as we reverence God. Our wisdom grows as we have more reverence for God, and our reverence grows as we get to know him more. And when we really know who God is, we show reverence to him. Like, reverence is something that comes from the heart. right? Reverence isn't something that you show to a bad boss. Like, a bad boss might whoop you really good, and when he's around, you're like, oh, yes, yes, do what you told, right? But as soon as they walk away, you're an idiot, goof, right? But reverence comes when we love somebody, and when somebody's been good to us, and somebody's shown us his goodness, we're like, oh, they're so good. I can't believe I have a boss. And God is, as we get to know him, we grow in reverence for him. In Ephesians 1:18 and 19, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. The word enlightened here actually comes from the Greek word photizo, which is the root word for the word photograph, right? And I remember when I was a kid, and Aubrey's dad used to run a photography club, and we used to have to go into the dark room and develop pictures and stuff. And I remember him trying to show us how to take pictures at night of the moon. And you'd have to hold the lens of the camera open for a while so it could be exposed. So we learned about that. And this word, enlightened, is from that word that comes from photo. This is what it says, and this is from the Spirit-Filled Life Commentary of the New Testament. It says this. It's going to be on the screen. It might be easier. That the lens of your heart would be wide open. That you would capture a vision that into the darkness of your past and into the darkness of your present struggle, there would come the flooding light of the glory of the living God. That your heart would be exposed to the imprint of the Father's full color purpose for your life. This is a time exposure. You stay open to the light and it keeps burning into your life, crowding out the dark places and expanding his brightness. In this way, we understand that we must place ourselves continually under his light for ongoing imprint of Christ in us. It's a beautiful picture. Helps us understand why we need to spend time with God. What Paul was praying is that we would come to a full understanding of God, of who God is in all of his fullness, his love, his mercy, and in his grace, and that understanding would actually empower us to life. The idea here is the more exposed we are to God, the more his image is imprinted in our inner man. The more exposed we are to God, the more imprinted his image is in our inner man. And we know that we change from the inside out. We don't change from the outside in. We change as our hearts change before God. So we need to be in his presence. We need to, and that's what we're talking about this year, being in the presence of God. Paul wanted them to understand how great God is because his greatness has far-reaching implications for us. When we see him for who he really is, and when we start to grasp how far-reaching and overwhelming his strength is, we can't help but face life with a greater confidence. When I understand that God can heal me, that gives me some confidence. But when I read the scripture that says that God rewards those who diligently seek him, but it says all of a sudden the scripture left me. It's the old scripture I use when I teach on if God can and he will, right? Not only that God is a rewarder, right? But not only is he a rewarder, but he will reward those who diligently seek him. That God is good and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we need to know that God not only it can, but he will. And as we know that he will and that he has love for us and that he cares for us, he's not out to get us and that he's on our side and that he really is committed to us and invested in us and he really, your success and your life matters to him as much as it matters to you. All of a sudden, we can live with more confidence, right? We can live life boldly. We can live life with strength. And we need to understand that God loves us. God wants you to know that he's great, that he loves you, that he's committed to you, and that he's on your side. We follow a God We follow a God who is above all authority and power, far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. There is no one greater than our God. Do you get it? You get it? That God is great. There is no one greater. We can trust. He's big enough. He's got it. He's not sitting here fretting and worrying, saying, I didn't know that was going to happen. I don't think I can handle it. Right? God has got you. He cares for you. He's provided. He's invested. He hasn't forgotten. God's not watching you from a distance. God is closer than a brother. This is what our promise, that the Holy Spirit is here with us, that He'll never leave us, never go away from us. He's here, right? He's with us. He's invested. This is the God we follow. He is our God. And if we follow Him, then we're safe and we're secure. And we can find peace and rest in Him. In Him, we can find peace and rest. I'm going to tell you this. Like, have a lifestyle of worry. John was focusing on that this morning. But there's so much freedom when we get into a lifestyle of worship and the presence of the Lord. I'm going to tell you what. Like, start your day with some good time of worship before God. Start your day. Like, most people drive somewhere in the morning now, right? And if you drive somewhere in the morning, if you're not retired and you have some time at home, if you're driving somewhere in the morning, make a CD or put something on your phone or do something, just a little short worship set, and then just play that. Songs that really speak to your heart. And then just focus on God and talk to Him about His goodness. Talk to Him about how much you love Him. Talk to Him about your needs for the day. Ask Him for wisdom for the day. Ask Him to guide you for the day. Because He's got you. He wants to be with you. He wants you to be overwhelmed by His presence. He wants you to know Him, whom to know. He wants you, your life to be exposed so He can imprint His life on you. He wants you to live in power. He's not indifferent to you and to what you're going through. He cares and is committed to you. He has taken care of your past. He's forgiven and set you free. He has your presence. He will never leave you or forsake you. And He has a place for you in eternity. He has a place for you. So let's just see what it says in Scripture. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, this is our past, right? We're looking at our past and what He's done about our past. This is our superior Savior. You were at one time spiritually dead because of your sins and because you were Gentiles without the law. But God has now brought you to life with Christ. God forgave us all our sins. He canceled the unfavorable record of our debts. He did what? He canceled the unfavorable record of our debts with its binding rules and did away with it completely by nailing it to the cross. And on the cross, Christ freed Himself from the power of the spiritual rulers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them by leading them as captives in His victory procession. He is King of Kings and He is Lord of Lords, and everything that was written against you is canceled, and Jesus has paid the price in full. Your past is looked after. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6 says, don't be obsessed with getting more material things. It's really confusing, you know, like all this material stuff is, it's fine, it's good, it's not evil, but it's not what life is about. Don't be obsessed with it, right? Be relaxed with what you have, since God assured us, I'll never let you down, never walk off and leave you. We can boldly quote, God is there, ready to help. I'm fearless no matter what. Who or what can get to me? Isn't that awesome? God is with us. He will not leave us. He is here to help. Here to help. Present is taken care of. And our future is in His hands. John 14, verse 1 to 3 says, don't be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If this were not true, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? He's preparing a place for us. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Then I will bring you into my presence so that you will be where I am. We don't have life and death situations as believers. We have life and more life. When this physical body wears out and it goes in the ground, we're with Jesus, more life. This is just the beginning. We get life and more life. This, He's promised us a place with Him, a place He prepared a place for us. When Paul was talking about this mighty power that He worked in Christ, the greatness of His power in verse 19, the power He's talking about is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. He said, now that power is available to us, right? And it's working in us. The most important event in human history was the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It was the most important thing. Like if Jesus just died and He was not alive again, the promise was He would rise again. It's the pivot point. When He died on the cross, it was the pivot point of forgiveness and cleansing. Before, there was no way to be clean. We could have our sins covered, but there was no way to be clean. There was no way to be right with God. There was no way to stand pure in His presence. But Jesus turned that at the cross. But the pivot point of power happened when Jesus rose from the dead. He took the power. He rolled back the power of death, and He neutralized its grip on humanity and on the universe. So we could say now, oh grave, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? What is He going to threaten us with? More life? Right? I'm going to give you a better life, right? I'm going to kill you. I'm going to give you a better... Like, honestly, we're going to die and go to heaven. Life and more life. Like, what are we afraid of? Right? Why would we be fearful when we know that the life we have is great, but the life we're going to have is greater? When we live in the presence of God, this is... take it away, right? Like, it's like, I'll take curtain B every time. Like, every time. Done. But He rolled back the power of death. Paul wanted us to know that God has a plan for us and is committed to seeing it fulfilled. That everything we need is received in the inheritance that was given to us when Jesus died on the cross. All the power, all the resources we need are given to us in that inheritance. And God will accomplish that plan that He has for our life with the same power that He used to roll back death. That same power is working in us. It's working in us. Nothing of your own weakness, nothing of your own sin, nothing of your own carnal nature can hold you back any more than it can hold back Jesus in the grave. Jesus is not out there in never land somewhere. He's sitting in a seat of power in the unseen world. And all that power that was given to Jesus was given to the church. All the authority that was given to Jesus, because we're now in Christ, that power was given to the church. Christ is above all, and that's great. But the thing that makes it awesome is that what was done for the sake, it was done for the sake of the church. This is what it says if we read that scripture. Go back to that scripture. It says, I just want to get it right. That He put things under their feet and gave them to be the head over all things, the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. He's given it to us. Christ and all who are in Christ are placed in authority above these powers. Christ is above all, and that is awesome. We are in Him fully, and we are in Him, and we fully represent His authority and are fully able to act on His behalf here on the earth. We have to understand we're now in Christ. We serve a superior Savior, and He's trying to draw the world to Himself, and He's going to use us to do it. So we're not just normal people floundering around serving dumb idols. We're in Christ. We serve Him. He is the living God who has a purpose for us as a church that He's willing to throw all of His power behind and delegate all of His authority to. You're not Clark Kent. You're Superman. Right? Because of who we are in Christ. We've done the telephone booth already, and we're now... we're not normal people. We are in Christ. And we have His power working in us. And He is a superior Savior. A superior Savior. Lord, we come to You and we're thankful, Lord, that Lord, we try to grasp all these things, and some of them are just really hard to understand. But Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray the same thing that Paul prayed, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would, Lord, understand, Lord, everything that you are and everything that you have planned for us, and that we would understand the power, Lord, that's backing that up. And Lord, we just ask for that in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just ask that you, Lord, would just fill us all in all. Lord, that we would be your church, your body to this world. Lord, that we would love each other the way you loved us. Lord, that we would love others the way you loved us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If I could just get the worship team to come up and sing that song, Ever Be. And if you'd like, just take a few moments and just ask the Holy Spirit what he would say to you today. And then come on up and we're going to have time for prayer.